Well, good morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. Last time we finished up, I believe, with verse 14. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15 and read through verse 21. We'll see if we can get that done today. If we do, next time we can get into the admonitions to wives and husbands and living and how that relates to the church. And we'll see if we get there. But for now, we've got a little bit different topic. So let's read 5:15 through 21.
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Okay. This is really a fairly simple passage, isn't it? Therefore, be careful how you walk. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Make the most of your time, and so on. And the words do a good job of speaking for themselves. As I put some time into getting ready, though, I couldn't help but get into parts of this in ways that might be a little more detailed. So let's just start out with verse 15. And we won't spend much time on the first word, but we will spend just a little. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk. So what was in the previous passage that is the basis for what he's saying here? That would be what we talked about last week.
The light and the dark.
Yeah, the light and the dark. There's deception out there. You can wind up going either way with that. We're also called to do what with that light? Let it shine. Let it be serving the role of exposing the truth of the world. Light shining in the darkness, exposing the evil deeds of the world so that they can be seen for what they are. Those things aren't fit to be talked about, but yet they should be exposed in the sense of revealed as evil. And the real goal there is in verse 14. So, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, as Paul puts it. So, the idea is here, yes, we want to expose the evil, but the point is so that we can see the contrast with Christ and bring Christ and the truth of Christ to people of the world in the desired intent that they will respond and that Jesus will become Lord of their lives, that they will be yielded to Him. And, of course, we could say that therefore may go back, even beginning with chapter 4. We won't go back and read those things, but the whole point of chapter 4 and on is we laid the foundations in 1 through 3 of the truth of who we are in Christ, and then we pick up in chapter 4 about, so then live it out. Live it in a manner worthy of the calling you were called. So, grammatically, this could refer to chapters, or it could refer to what we're seeing just ahead of this verse. So, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. So, who is being given responsibility in this verse? These are the simple questions. It won't be hard. What's that? Yeah, the reader. Therefore, you be careful. So, what does it mean to be careful? Okay.
And then I have a note in here from somewhere that says, circumspectly, looking all around.
As a matter of fact, anybody got to have a translation that uses the word circumspectly? Who's got King James or New King James in here? What does it say?
It says to live accurately or precisely with great care.
Yeah. In other words, in that circumspectly is a good way to look at what the Greek says in this case. It's a knowledgeable look. It's an alert. It's a a situational awareness, if you want to talk about the kinds of things that go on in just living in the world. I mean, you know, driving down the freeway, how many times have you been surprised by an animal running out of the ditch, a car that did something you didn't expect? When in reality, if you'd have been paying attention, you would have seen this coming. You know, that happens to you. You get your mind elsewhere, and so you're not situationally aware of what's going on. Does that happen to anybody in here besides me? Okay. So, you know, you're living out your life. And the example I was using, driving down the road, and all of a sudden I realized, oh, matter of fact, I will confess, years ago now, I was on my way to work, and I went right through a stop sign at 55 miles an hour south of Lebo that I've stopped at hundreds of times, but I had something on my mind, and for whatever reason, I just, poof, went, oh, I missed that one. And fortunately, nobody else was there. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I got a good thing. My dad used to always teach me in construction. Sometimes you'll be doing your task, and you'll be just focusing on that one little task, mm-hmm. and there's a whole big job going on. There could be something overhead, and Dad would always say, keep your head up.
Yep.
Don't just put your mind right there. Just keep your head up. I'll tell my kids that. See what's going on all around you.
Well, and you know, talking about being later on wise, not foolish, you reminded me of, we have what they call the Met Tower out at work. You used to know how tall it was. About 120 feet, I think. But we've got different instrumentation on the 10-meter, 20-meter, and 30-meter platforms, and then there's a light at the top. But they always send the workers up in pairs, and one of the guys who now is no longer in maintenance but is over in training, but they're climbing up the Met Tower, and he's the bottom guy. And the top guy moved his head wrong, and his hard hat fell off. So he went, heads up! So what do you suppose the guy down below did? And caught the hard hat, you know, right in the face. Now, nobody was seriously hurt, but that even talks a little bit about situational awareness, doesn't it? If the guy above you says, look out, probably the last thing you want to do, particularly when you're in a tower that I don't know how big it is, but, you know, it's not that big. You're climbing the inside of it, so, you know, you are the target, and you have to be the target. There isn't anything going to get dropped that's not going to come close to you. So probably something a little different than looking up. But situational awareness, I mean, that's what we're talking about. Know what's going on around you. What's going on around you? Well, what is going on around you? What kinds of things might we need to be aware of if we're going to be careful how we walk and be circumspect, be situationally aware? What's going on?
The world.
You know? So, what's in the world we need to be aware of? Absolutely. First impressions are very deciding often. As a matter of fact, last time we talked about, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Tons of empty words out there. We won't go back into all that. But, you know, the world's out there. They'll make you feel guilty for things you ought to be proud of. They'll make you feel proud for things you ought to feel bad about. Okay, so we need to look beyond what response they're asking for from us and say, what's really going on here? You know, why would I be proud to be involved with this kind of a mess? Why would I not be, you know, guilty here? You know, or feeling guilty or recognize this isn't a good thing. We need to pay attention to the spirit within us as well. We need to compare it to God's word, don't we? So, you know, the world is out there trying to deceive us. The words of Paul in another place, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So now, admittedly, maybe a roaring lion isn't a picture of subtlety. But, you know, in that sense, though, Paul is describing Satan as a hunter. He's out there to capture you, gobble you up, kill you, and eat you, if you were to carry that metaphor on out. And so we need to be thinking about where those traps might lie that would make us easy prey. So be careful how you walk. So we're talking about the living out of life, not just the things we say, but the things we do, the things we're a part of, the things that capture our time and energy. Not as unwise men, but as wise. What's some other words that are used for wise and unwise here in other translations? Does everybody's version say wise and unwise?
This is the Amplified Bible, so it gives, it says witless.
Okay. All right.
And then for wise, the sensible, intelligent people.
Okay.
Not be foolish.
Okay. So what, describe being wise. What does it mean to be wise? Okay. That's very practical wisdom.
Let's start with the fear of the Lord.
Absolutely. Let's turn over to Proverbs 1. That probably isn't where I was going to start, but that's a good place to start. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs talks about the wise and the unwise a lot, doesn't it? What are the two... I can't make my fingers find Proverbs here. What are the two words that are typically used to describe those two groups of people? Or groups of thought? We're talking about wisdom and... foolishness, or the wise and fools. So we're going to use for unwise, that's the typical way that Proverbs is going to say it. So we're just going to read a few verses out of chapter 1. We could read more, it would all fit in, but we're going to pick out some key parts. Somebody read Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Okay, so what is the foundational piece for wisdom? Fear of the knowledge. It's the beginning. It's the first thing. It's of primary importance. That's where you start, is the fear of the Lord. Okay, so we better describe the fear of the Lord. I mean...
understanding and reverence for who He is and who we are in comparison.
Understanding and reverence for who He is and who we are in comparison. Okay. What else would you say? I mean, later Jesus is going to say the demons believe and tremble. So, I mean, it isn't just being afraid. There's going to be a lot of people afraid at judgment time when they realize that, oh, this guy Jesus that I laughed at, that I thought was such a joke, wasn't. Now I'm in trouble because I'm going to be judged for all my life's deeds.
Living out in obedience falls.
Yeah, I mean... this is the kind of fear that that is realistic about who God is and who we are. I mean, that's a starting point. And in addition, it is not only who He is and who we are, but the relationship between us. I mean, we are God's enemies, or we're God's children. There's no other place to be, is there? And if we're friends of the world, which category does that put us in by the scriptures?
Enemies.
Yeah, your enemies. Don't you know that he who is a friend of the world is the enemy of God? That's what the scriptures tell us. So basically those who have that fear you're going to begin a separation process, because that's not who you are if you are fearing the Lord. It also then... the examples that I remember from my college days were, if you're in a theater and the basement is packed full of dynamite and the kids are playing with matches, you know, if you really believe that, you're going to react to it in some fashion. And there's lots of different reactions, but just the point of making the point, we will react in some way. We're either going to put our heart and energy into getting out, or we're going to begin warning others to get out, or we're going to take matches. We're going to do something that isn't the kind of situation where you just sit back and go, I wonder what's going to happen next. And that's the same thing that we're talking about here. In terms, it's a fear that leads to life adjustments, changes, reactions. And in the case of fear of the Lord, it's going to be very broad-based, isn't it? What's not going to be affected in your life by this fear of the Lord we're talking about? Nothing. You can't leave anything alone, because your allegiance is going to change. Your heart's desires are going to change. And this isn't all just you doing it yourself. It's just Now that you know who God is, and if that results in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, understanding what He did on the cross, putting your faith in that gift on the cross, then things are going to change. What was important will no longer be important. As Paul said, who had all these worldly accomplishments, all of this stature in the Jewish community, and was even a Roman citizen, he said, basically, that's all rubbish now. It's valueless. Matter of fact, he used stronger words than that. And so, life changes. So the Spirit of the Lord is something that heads us toward activity. Let's go ahead and look a little more about that. 120, just for the fun of it. This might not be right exactly on target for what we're studying in Ephesians, but Proverbs 120. This verse to me just... Matter of fact, let's read 20 and 21.
Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks.
Okay. And it goes on talking about how long you're going to be foolish, basically, is what follows that for a while. So, is this wisdom? Is this situational awareness? Is this understanding of who God is and Christ is? Is that hidden? No. It's out there. I was talking with the guys when we were praying this morning, and somebody mentioned, I don't remember who. One of the main characters, I don't think it was Calvin, but one of the early preachers that, the whole creation is a majestic theater displaying the magnificence and truth that God is and what He is. I've not quoted it correctly, but that was the whole concept, that everything around us just cries out about our Creator and who He is and what He's done, and yet, much of the world rejects Him. So it's not hard to find. So that's a piece. But let's go on now and skip on down and read verse 23. We're getting into what it means to live in wisdom now, not just that, it exists. Verse 23.
Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you.
So here is the call that comes in these opening verses And when Solomon's talking about wisdom, and he's saying, turn to my reproof. Accept the correction that comes from wisdom. Accept the criticism and the changes called for. In other words, begin to fear the Lord. And, we sometimes think the Holy Spirit and His presence and interaction with people is unique to the New Testament period, actually, and beyond more. But, here he is saying, if you turn to my reproof, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, speaking for God, Solomon is here, and I'll make my words known to you. So if you want to grow in understanding, if you want to grow in recognizing what's going on in the world, then submit to God, and He will make things even more clear. Let's skip on down and read 31 through 34. By the way, the verses leading into verse 31, if you go back to 24, because I called to you and refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And he's talking about the calamities that are going to come and all the bad things that are going to happen to those that refuse to respond. So pick it up in verse 31. Anybody?
For the waywardness of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger.
So, here is the contrast clearly drawn out, that is much like what Paul is saying over here in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And here's the contrast. Not as unwise, but as wise. And so we're seeing that same contrast here. The people that respond come under the protection and care of God and the care of Jesus Christ as Lord, and live that out. Those that don't are destined to live out the good morning. Are destined to live out the the results of their rejection and will be essentially condemned for that and eat of that fruit. So, some other things we need to understand, though, about foolishness before we get clear away from it. Go over to Proverbs 22. Just to give you an idea of where foolishness is in mankind. Proverbs 22, verse 15.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from it.
How many of you had children that told a lie, snitched something, was a bully at some point? Go down the list of things you would wish they wouldn't do. How many of you had children that were that way? Okay. How many of you taught them to do that? Well, in reality, if we would look at all of our lives, we did do some teaching we didn't really realize we were doing. But according to this verse in Proverbs, you don't have to teach a child to be that way. That's just how, it's just in there. And that's part of what we wind up having to do as parents is work those things out of their lives to the best of our abilities through discipline and teaching and other means. And so this foolishness is there for all of us to overcome. And if we're talking about our children, it's there for us to drive out of their lives and to teach them to not live foolishly. But at some point, we're going to transition to an age of accountability, and it's up to us. And we can't blame our parents or anybody else after some point. So that's there. It's bound up in mankind, and we can expect to see it, except where it is driven away. Go to Psalm 14:1. This is how foolishness typically behaves, or is a key point in foolishness.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.
Okay. And the chapter goes, well, as a matter of fact, let's just read Psalm 14. It's a good chapter. Would you mind just continuing?
No problem. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread? And do they not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad.
Okay, so this is a Psalm of David. And in this, David has said, you know, here's the way a fool acts. He says there is no God. And so if we want to know what the key characteristic of foolishness is, it's just the opposite of the key characteristic of wisdom. The wise man, the basis for his wisdom starts with a fear of the Lord. The basis for foolishness starts with there is no God. And so they're corrupt. They commit all these deeds. They do terrible things. They turn aside. And mankind as a whole has done that. That's just what this chapter says. They've all turned aside together and become corrupt. And, you know, verse 4 asks the questions, do all the workers of wickedness not know as they do these things that they're evil? Verse 5, there they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. And so then he goes on to talk about, you would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. So those who are afflicted, here is God who is the refuge for that affliction. So as we live in this world, full of this corruptness, God does keep a refuge for us. And then he talks about Christ in verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. Probably a look forward to Christ himself, but there is this anticipation of restoration that comes from the act of God. But the bottom line that we really wanted to pull out of this was, you want to understand what foolishness is? Here it is. Rejection of God and all the corruption that goes with it. Thoughts? Comments?
Well, I was going to say, you might have been going there, but, as far as wisdom and foolishness, Psalms 1, kind of the preamble kind of for Psalms sets up really good what the wise and the foolish look like.
It wasn't one I had down, but take us over there. What verses would you point us to?
Well, gotta read the whole chapter.
Yeah, well, and maybe we won't do that, but even Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So it is a blessing to not do that. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Does that sound pretty good? I mean, that's a good spot to live. So, you're right. Psalm 1 is an excellent one. While we're at it, let's go over to, I'm going to kind of beat this to death a little bit. Let's go over Proverbs 12:15. We have to understand how foolishness yields fruit in people's lives. And this gets at one piece of it, Proverbs 22:15.
12.
I'm sorry. 12 is correct, even though I turned to 22. Proverbs 12:15. Obviously, in all these, we could read the whole book of Proverbs this morning. I'm just going to pick a few out.
All right.
And yeah, just verse 15.
A fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise.
So, one characteristic of the fool is he does what he knows is foolish, right? Well,
no,
sort of.
Wise.
He really does what's right in his own eyes. Look around at the world. Do we not in the world today say that good is evil and evil is good? I mean, you can pick a lot of topics and clearly see that if you bring the message of Jesus Christ into some settings, you're viewed as a hate monger. Okay? So, a fool does what is right in his own eyes. He goes, well, you know, it's justified. It makes sense to him or her. And so that's the path the fool takes. Isn't the fool intentionally sets out to make a wreck of their life and everything around them? They set out saying, this is the right thing to do. This is the path that is the best to take. And they go down it only to find out, ultimately, and discover through the experiences that it wasn't the path to take. Now, it may take judgment day for some of those foolish paths before it's seen. Others may find out much more quickly that this was not a path that should have been taken. But at the time, people have their reasons. They don't sit out and say, you know, I wonder how dumb I can be today. Really don't. So, you know, if you are not of the foolish category, i.e. you have a fear of the Lord and have learned some things about him, it may be very obvious to you the path that the foolish person is taking is foolish. As you try, have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who's bent on some foolish thing? I mean, to take something that's fairly benign, somebody who has no money saved up, has a mediocre income, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, decides they're going to buy a new car. And you go, do you realize that $460 a month payment is going to last you for 5 years? You know, that's a fourth of your income. You know, is this going to work? But the more you talk, the more they go, yeah, but my old car's having trouble. This car gets 35 miles to the gallon. You know, obviously this person is not a math student because it doesn't take a lot of math to know. I didn't care if the car got 100 miles to the gallon. By itself, that isn't going to make the car payment. I mean, here's how simple the math would be. Are you paying more than $400 a month for gas? No. Well, then you can't possibly save enough gas to make your car payment. But bottom line, that's how simple it is. But when you have a conversation with somebody who's bent on foolishness, you don't make any sense to them, do you? So a fool does what makes sense or is right in their own eyes. That's a characteristic of foolishness. Sometimes we go, why in the world would somebody think that was going to be a good idea? And we could talk about a lot of political things in that. We won't yield to that temptation. But why in the world do they think this is going to get us somewhere we want to go? But when you're bent on that path, that's you just don't get it when people talk to you about it. And we already read that, so here's an interesting thing, and we can see it in the world in a huge way, so we need to learn to expect it. Proverbs 16:22. I must have written down the wrong one.
16:22.
Well, that's what I wrote down, but it isn't what I was looking for. So, somebody that knows Proverbs well, where does it say a fool sets himself to instruct others in foolishness? I lost that verse. So anyway, I'm sorry, I have the wrong reference down here. I'm really surprised because I looked at these twice. Understanding is a foundation of life to the one who has it, but the discipline, I bet you it's my translation. Not everything I was looking at was New American Standard when I was researching. Somebody else have the discipline of the fools is folly is how the New American Standard says.
Yeah. Insight is a fountain of life for its possessor, but folly is the instruction of fools.
Okay, there we go.
Second half of it.
Second half is just worded. This version wasn't the version I read the verse in. So it didn't make sense. But fools tend to instruct others in it. So when we look around the world, when foolish ideas take some root and foundation, expect those foolish ideas to continue to be propagated as wisdom. Just expect it. We can't believe how this stuff grows up in popularity and how people jump in behind it and want to be a part of foolish things. But we already know from what we've read that the world as a whole, with some exceptions, have rejected God and have taken a path of foolishness. And fools tend to continue to instruct others in foolishness. That's the instruction that they go after. So we need to expect these kinds of things to just be out there and to continue. So now we've done a lot of talking from the idea of foolishness versus wisdom, or living as wise and not unwise. So going back over to Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk. For multiple reasons, our testimony is at stake, and we are also easily deceived, particularly if we're not thinking things through well. It's not important what the topic is, but Friday morning we were having a discussion, and one of the gentlemen who even has a few years on me and has spent his life looking at the Bible said, you know, here's something I always believed, and I just found out this last week it wasn't right. It doesn't align with God's Word. And like I say, the topic's not important, but we need to expect that's going to continue to occur in our lives. If we just get to a certain point in our understanding and then put ourselves on cruise control and quit working hard at being aware and careful about how we live and what we believe, seeking wisdom instead of untruth, if we go down that path, we're gonna stop at a point, and it isn't. And what happens then isn't just that we fail to grow more, but that these empty, deceptive words become foundational for us. Where we have misunderstandings just keep on continuing, and sometimes continue to bear fruit that we wouldn't like. So we need to pay attention to that. So We need to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, spent a lot of time on verse 15. Any other comments on that verse? Well, let's slip on to verse 16 then, because it's a continuation of the sentence. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 passages here about time. It was kind of enlightening a little bit when I looked at time. Making the most of your time. Another translation besides making the most of your time.
Every opportunity.
Every opportunity.
Redeeming.
What's that?
Redeeming.
Redeeming the time. That's going to be New King James, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we talk about time here, you'll notice that even in redeeming, it didn't say redeeming time, did it? Redeeming the time. And in the New American Standard, it says your time. In the one that talks about making the most of all the opportunities. Anyway, there's an article here. And there's an article that's used many cases when, particularly in the New Testament, we're talking about time. Let's go over to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. We won't get through all these verses, but I'm going to make as much of this point as I can, and then we'll go on. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. I'm going to talk about more than just time here. There's too many other good words in this passage to just do that. But whoever's got 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, if you could read that, please.
Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not what is not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish and or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Though through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So
listen up.
Okay.
Now, I'll go back to verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 17.
Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear.
NIV? Okay, let's hear one that's not NIV.
If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth.
Yeah, I'm not going to pick too hard on the NIV here, but there's an important aspect to the difference. NIV is an equivalent translation, and they have taken where the New American Standard that Ruth read is a word by word. So if we go back to the word by word, contained in this verse is during the time of your stay, not your time. And the difference is we're talking about the time. And as we went ahead and read this, we saw, as we read the rest of this, we saw that, Alan went ahead and I think it was read verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Here's Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, when was it determined that he would come? Yeah, before the world was ever created, it was determined that God knew, and when we talk about foreknowledge, it's more than just knowing, it's God's also omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign, so he not only has the ability to know, he has the ability to determine, and we know that God determined and knew that man was going to fall. We were going to need the salvation of Christ, and it was his plan to provide that. And so before the world was ever started, he determined at the moment that Christ would be born. True statement from what we just read? Not cheating at all, am I? Okay. How long was Christ going to live? What determined the day that Christ went to the cross? What's that? Absolutely. I mean, and we know that. We can look at prophecy. I mean, what? It wasn't just that Jesus happened to make a bunch of Jewish people mad on a certain time period that just happened to align with the Passover celebration, that just happened to align with the Day of Atonement, the day of the Passover, and all that. That didn't just happen that way. That was predetermined before Christ was ever born. Jesus talked about knowing that his time was about up, or that his time had come. You know, and when we look at the future, what's one of the common phrases we see in the scriptures about the events that are to unfold? The day of the Lord. It's a set time. And so when we see here, earlier it says, in verse 17, I'm here in 1 Peter yet, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. What's going to determine when any of us dies? What's that? God's going to absolutely determine that, isn't he? Now, it's interesting because he has done that in such a manner we can actually use what, have you ever heard of actuarial tables? The life insurance business? You know, there's something about lifestyle that tends to affect how long we live. I mean, the Surgeon General's warning on a pack of cigarettes isn't just a guess he made back years ago. I mean, how does God line all that up? I can't answer that question. I'm not going to try. But God has set a time for you to be here, a time for me to be here. Now, regardless of whether you think life is short or long, it's fixed. And it's not long. The older I get, and there's at least one or two people in here that can beat me a little bit. The older I get, the more I realize how short life is. Just to illustrate that, this weekend was Friday, whatever. I spent the day helping my parents work on a boat. My dad said, he wants to do some fishing this year, and so we headed out and did some things and even got to go fishing a little bit in the afternoon. And we were talking about some things that could be done to the boat, and it made it very clear. I was talking to my mother in this case, Mom said, you know, we've reached the point that things that will take 6 months to do, we don't know if we want to spend 6 months doing that. We might rather just go do this because we don't want to use up. You know, as your days go by, when you look at, you know, when you're 16 and you say, well, maybe I've got another 60 years or something like that ahead, so I'm going to spend 6 months doing something. That doesn't have as much impact on your remaining time as when you're 72 or 3 or 4. You say, I'm going to spend 6 months doing that. Well, you're using up a bigger percentage of your remaining time. And I'm not trying to, you know, say too much there other than you begin to realize that, you know, these moments are limited and they're precious. And how do I want to spend that time? See, you get back to the same thing. We all have a time limit, and I'm out of time right now. So here's what I think we're going to do. I introduced the subject of time. Next week, there's some verses here we just really will benefit from looking at. We're going to see David saying things about his time. We're going to see Paul saying things about his time. And we're going to look at the Lord's sovereignty over our time and plans a little bit. And I think that's worth getting in the context of Ephesians, because as we understand that and put that in this verse of Ephesians, it might tend to cause us to discard some things we might have used up some of our precious moments for. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the moments you've given us this morning to look into the book that Paul wrote to the churches in Asia, and particularly we call to the book of people of Ephesus. Lord, this morning as we studied, we saw the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And Lord, it's easy to understand it, and then as James would say, walk away from that mirror and not do anything with it. But let us be not only hearers, but doers of the word, and please you with it. So Lord, lead us into wisdom. Let us truly fear you, and let us walk carefully each and every step. And let the word grow in our hearts and minds that we might follow you more carefully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.